We're going to turn tonight to the book of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 31. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to read the last two verses. 2 Chronicles 31, where you have King Hezekiah, the godly king of Judah, how that he came and he worked among the people in the work of the Lord, and was able by the grace of God to bring Judah from a state of apostasy into a state of blessing. And at the end of the chapter, it says in verse 20, "And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered." And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for the joy of being able to come into the house of God and to sing the praises that thou hast shown us regarding thyself, thy person, and the work that thou hast done on behalf of these souls of ours. And Lord, we have had very much forgiven to us, and Lord, we are to be forgiving. And Lord, thou hast wrought much for us, and Lord, we are to work in turn. And so we pray that thou would bless every individual believer tonight, that thou would challenge us in the word of God. And Lord, we pray that thou would help us each one to rededicate ourselves to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, we pray that thou would come and refresh us and speak to us and defeat every stratagem of the devil in these days. O God, how he would fight against the servants of God. But our Father, we thank thee that there is victory in the Lord Jesus, and we do follow in the train of his triumph. Hear this our prayer and bless us and speak to us now from thy word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. During this last week, Tuesday to Thursday, our congregation hosted the visit of the American Council of Christian Churches, their annual conference, which now is their 68th one of these. And these conferences are held at different places so that they can appeal to different peoples in different areas. We suffered a little bit this time because of the U.S. policy of the passports, because many of the people who would have been here normally couldn't get here because they didn't have a passport. It wasn't that we weren't happy to receive them in. We were very happy to receive them in. But when they wanted to go back into their own country would not let them back in without a passport. So we had a very lesser number than we expected, but we had a good time, and the ministry of the Word of God was very, very good. The American Council is made up of representation from Presbyterian churches, both Bible and free. Several types of Baptist were here, and also Evangelical Methodist and Community and Bible churches. And while we do not agree in every detail of doctrine, yet we do agree in the fundamentals. And it was a time to encourage one another in the Lord. Now the speakers were, all of them mostly, making mention of the fact that we are living in trying times for the Church of Jesus Christ. And there is a time when, as the call went out several times, the need to rededicate ourselves to the service of Christ with a fully committed heart to him, because there's others round about us of different religions who are giving great emphasis and are seeing success when sometimes the Christians are not doing as well as they should. So tonight I want to look at the subject of wholehearted Christianity, and to use Hezekiah here as a great example to us of that, because in verse 21 it says, "In every work that Hezekiah began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered." And tonight I want to challenge each one of us just to look at ourselves and see whether we are fully committed and dedicated to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as a general rule, those people who work the hardest, they are the ones who prosper, and diligent workers, they are the ones who advance. And those who are not so diligent and who are idle, they are the ones that only reap harvests of thistles and so on. In science, for example, when they come to try and solve a problem, they have to focus their energies on that problem and be dedicated in order to find an answer. And sometimes when they make what seems to be an accidental discovery, it is not really accidental, because you take the case of stainless steel. They were working on various samples of different compositions of steel and so on, doing tests on them, and then they threw them out and then a pile outside where the rain got to them and so on, and they all rusted. But one man was going past the pile and he saw something shiny, and he picked it up, and this one didn't rust, and so he went back in, got through the books and so on, and discovered which one it was, and that's how they found the stainless steel. But even that seemingly accidental discovery was the result of a very much hard work that went on before. Now, in religion, it's just the same. There is to be a diligence, and there is to be a dedication to the service of the Lord. Because Rome certainly is diligent, and you see how that in this past week that the Pope has opened the door to the Anglicans to come in, and what a sad thing it is that the ones who are responding are not the liberal Anglicans so much as the conservative ones, and they are willing to enter into some sort of accommodation with the Church of Rome to be a sort of a church within a church. And then, of course, you know well that Islam is growing by leaps and bounds. You heard a little bit this morning from the Reverend Johnson. It is growing by leaps and bounds. It is a concern to us. And they're not there by sloth. They're there by reason of hard work and by diligence in the advancement of their cause. Now, in the Church of Jesus Christ, the most useful workers are those who are dependable, disciplined Christians who undertake God's work with their whole heart. And thank God we have many in this congregation of that ilk who work hard and are dedicated and, like Philemon, go the second mile in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank God for them. On the other hand, half-heartedness is a sin. Half-heartedness is a grievance to God, and you'll find in Revelation 3 and 16 that the Lord saw the church of Laodicea neither hot nor cold, of such a nature that he would vomit it out of his mouth. It made the Lord sick. And so to be half-hearted in the cause of Christ is a grievance to God. And so may we each one be on fire for God, and stirred up to consecrate ourselves afresh to the service of the Lord. You see, sometimes if you have a fire, the fire doesn't keep burning all the time. It begins to decline, and you have to stir it up and rake it up and put more fuel on, and then it'll continue to burn. Again, if you take a can of paint and it's been sitting there for some time, you have to stir it up and get it ready for painting. And so sometimes we gradually and almost imperceptibly, we slow down, we lose our zeal, and we come to the place where we're not really serving the Lord like Hezekiah with our whole heart. It's at such times like that that we begin to ask ourselves, well, Lord, where am I? And pray that the Lord would make us all to be on fire for God. Now tonight I want to look at Hezekiah as an example of wholehearted Christianity. He was a godly king, a godly young man when he came to the throne. And sadly, the province of Judah was in a state of apostasy, and it was largely due to Hezekiah's father. And you'll discover as you read down this chapter in the context how that Hezekiah led the province from apostasy into a place of revival. I was speaking to the Bible class this morning about Jacob and Joseph. We've been studying Joseph recently, and pointing out how that part of Joseph's character was developed by the godly example of his father. His father taught him in the ways of God. So when Joseph became a young man of 17, only 17, he was able to go out into the world, into hostile circumstances, and yet he never failed the Lord, whether he was in the pit or in the prison or finally in the palace. And so it is a blessed thing when a father is a good influence, but in the case of Ahaz, he was a bad influence and brought Judah down to a state of apostasy. May the Lord help us as fathers to train our children and to give the example to them that they will grow in the grace of the Lord and will take what we have taught them out into the world. And so when they go into the world, universities and so on, they will not go down and turn away from Christianity, but rather they will be on fire for God. Now, what is it to be wholehearted in the service of the Lord? The first thing is that we ought to think earnestly of the kingdom of the Lord as opposed to the kingdom of this present world. The great preacher and revivalist, Jonathan Edwards, who saw a mighty work done in the New England states of America, he said, "I have a great longing in my heart for the advancement of Christ's kingdom." Now, let us be honest with ourselves today. Is that the same feeling that pervades our hearts and souls? Do we have a great desire and a great longing for the advancement of Christ's kingdom? You can test yourself very easily, because if I was to say to you today that you can have one prayer answered or one wish granted, what would that prayer or wish be? Would it be for something to consume on yourselves, a nice new house, nice new car, or something of that nature? Would it be something of that nature? Or can you lift your eyes to God and to say genuinely from a redeemed heart, "Lord, I have a great longing and desire for the advancement of Christ's kingdom"? And we have to be honest before God, because very often we cannot agree with Edwards, because that is not the main motivating power in our lives. And you'll find too that when you focus your whole heart on the things of God, then you will be doing things for the advancement of His kingdom. You see, the Bible tells us that we have faith built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then after faith comes works. The works don't come before faith. We can't earn salvation. But we accept the gift of salvation, then we begin to work for the Lord. And the Bible tells us that faith without works is dead. And so, if you're somebody who professes to be a Christian and says, "I have faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus," and they in turn are not doing something for the advancement of the kingdom of God, then that casts a serious doubt on the genuineness of their faith. Because when you know the Lord, works will automatically follow faith. And so, we need to be very careful there. Also, with regard to wholehearted Christian service, that thought translates into action. It's not a matter of just saying, "Well, I need to do some things," but you come to the place that I've got to do something. Many Christians are great dreamers, and they can dream this and fantasize this, and "I'll have a church here, and we'll do that, and we'll build this," and so on. But how many times the dream does not become a reality because we're dreamers and not doers? And some people, they're mighty good at building castles and churches in the air. Now, just 15 years ago, we came to the site, and I remember cutting the grass on the site, somewhere under where you're sitting right now, and going along with an old lawnmower suitable for a small garden, trying to tidy the place up. And we had taken the decision, we're going to build a church here. Now, we could have sat and looked at that, and looked at it, and looked at it, and looked at it, but unless we're going to do something, the building would never be erected. So we had to start the work of digging the foundations and then getting on with the job. So you have to actually come to the place where you do something. And likewise, we need to pray that the Lord would help us translate the desire for the extension of the kingdom of God into action. And say, "Lord, here am I, send me and use me whatever way you can." There's another thing that's part of the wholehearted Christian life, And that is a word, stickability. I used to be in the boys' brigade as a young fella, and we had a very unique captain, and he could, if he didn't have a word, he'd make one up. And he used to always hammer into us, stickability, a word that he made up, stickability. And he says, you've got to stick at the job. Now, this building here has all kinds of nails in it. There are some small nails that are holding things up, like the light fixtures and so on. There are bigger nails that are holding the ceiling on. And then there are even bigger nails holding rafters and beams and so on. And if those nails just sit one day, say, well, I'm tired. I don't want to hold this roof up anymore. I'm tired. And they withdrew. Well, we've been a mess here. They have to stay at it and stick at the job, and they do stick at the job. And likewise, we have to stay at the work, because you'll find that some people can be very enthusiastic. And I've met some in my day who come along with great ideas and filled with enthusiasm. And then they start off to do something, in a few weeks they stop, because they discovered it was much more difficult than they expected. Good workers, those who work hard in the church, are not very accepting of drones. They're not very accepting of those people who do not really work and who are slackers, because everybody suffers. But let us pray, Lord, let me not be a slacker. Let me not be a drone. But Lord, let me be on fire for God and doing the very best that I can, giving of my best to the Master. And if you're wholehearted about the work of the Lord, there will be continual prayer for God's help, because you know that you can't do it yourself. The Bible tells us we are nothing. We know that we can do nothing. So therefore, we need to have the help of God. And again, half-hearted prayer challenges God to refuse to answer our prayers. You remember reading about Ephraim, how it was like a silly dove without heart. May God give us a heart that's burning, as Spurgeon said, Lord, make us boiling hot for God. Because when you're boiling hot, well, at least you're generating power, and that power, of course, comes from the Holy Spirit. An earnestness in the work of God, it quickens the pulse, and it leads to spiritual health and encourages others. And of course, if some believers get on fire for God, fire spreads. And others, they catch the fire. And we need to pray today in these desperate days of wickedness and declension and decline that the Lord would help us hold high the standard of the cross of the Lord Jesus and the crown rights of the glory of our blessed Lord and our Savior. And that we'll be on fire so that others will catch the fire and will join with us in burning brightly for the Lord. Now, some encouragements towards a wholehearted Christianity. And first of all, we need to consider Christianity itself. Is the faith that we have, is it a fact or is it a fiction? Now, if it's a fact and we believe it is to be a fact, then that fact demands all our faculties in the service of the Lord. If you were to go along to a car dealership, perhaps wanting to buy a car, you go in there and you find certain cars in the dealership and you see them sitting there. And if when you're in there, you look over in the corner, you'll see a glass case probably. And in that glass case are some key rings for that particular mark. You'll find a couple little models there of that particular type of car and so on. And so you can buy those. But that case is only a sideline. That's only a small thing. The main task is to sell cars. But you'll find that there are some Christians, and it seems their Christianity is a sideline, when the whole time the main thrust should be the preaching of the gospel and the extension of the kingdom of the Lord our God. Because if Christianity is a fact, and it is a fact, then you have to realize that heaven is a fact, hell is a fact, sin is a reality, Christ is a reality, salvation is a reality. And therefore, as believers, we ought not to trifle with these holy things that God has revealed in His precious word. Consider also the greatness of the task. God has placed us here in Toronto. We're not here because we chose this place, and especially in this area surrounded by false religions. We are not here because we chose this place. We are here because the Lord has led us here. And the Lord wants us to have a burden for the people where He has placed us. And you think of the city of Toronto, just the city itself. If you were to take the people in this city and put them end to end, head to toe, it would stretch from here, right up past Winnipeg, right across the prairies, into Alberta, right across Alberta, and halfway into the Rockies. That's just the people of the city lying end to end in this great country of ours. And we have the task of reaching people. And we have to ask ourselves also, that the majority of those people we've spoken about in this city are right now unbelievers. And they're heading for an eternity that is grave indeed. Then we have to ask ourselves, well, Lord, do I really care? And we've got to be honest with ourselves. Do I really care that the majority of people in this city are on the road to a Christless eternity? And that's why when you do care, then you feel we've got to reach out. And that's why we reached out into this community 5 times now with 10,000 copies of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then John once more. We've reached out into the area to try and reach souls and to help them. And we have a job to do. It's a very difficult job, and the Lord tells us, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. So God has called us to work. And you think of Paul. He said at the end of his life, I have fought a good fight. And so it wasn't a picnic. It wasn't a Sunday school picnic. It was a serious battle that Paul was in. And then he's able to say, I have fought a good fight. I can leave the sword down because now I have finished my course. May God help us then to realize the greatness of the task that lies before us. I think I've shared with you before the story of a murderer in England. And he was convicted of murder and was going to be hanged for his crime. And a minister came in to him to present to him what they called the comforts of religion. The minister spoke to him, faithfully told him the gospel about man being a sinner, and that Christ coming to save, and that if you reject Christ, that you go to a Christless hell. And this murderer, he said to the minister, if I believed that, if I truly believe what you have just told me about the need for people to be saved through Christ, I would gladly crawl across my knees in England on broken glass to tell others that message. And that comes as a piercing thing to our hearts to realize that an ungodly murderer would say such a thing when we attend to sit at ease in Zion. So we have a tremendous task ahead of us. Also, something we need to have with regard to this wholehearted Christianity, and that is to understand the earnestness of Satan. We slumber, but he never does. His followers boil in the advancement of their cause and their heresy. Cults and counterfeit religions and immorality are abroad on every hand. But the devil never declares a ceasefire. And if we declare a ceasefire with him, he just used the time to rearm and to get going. And if you ever doubted the fact that there is a devil in our day and generation, you can see the evidences of his work on every hand. And because of the earnestness of the devil, we need to dig our heels in and say, thus far and no further. And by the grace of God, we're going to resist him and not let him get the victory. Something else to consider, and that is the responsibility of the church. We have been greatly blessed in this congregation because we have a church here where we can count our blessings. And you can come into this church, you know, that the messages you're going to hear are messages taken directly from the Word of God. And you can have fellowship with those who have like precious faith. You don't need to question the music you're going to hear in here because we only have conservative Christian music. You don't have to worry yourself about whether you're going to get false doctrine. We try to be faithful to the doctrine of the Word of God. And so therefore, we have a great blessing to sit under the ministry of the Word of God. And we have met many people since coming to this country in different parts of Canada and the States who say, we wish we had a church like yours somewhere near. Because these are people, they're looking and they're searching for a church, and they find it when they go somewhere, it turns out to be an entertainment center. So we should thank the Lord for what God has given to us, first of all. And then, having received this of the Lord, that we have to realize there's other people who don't have these things. And so therefore, are we slack and ungrateful to God for the things that He has given to us? Rather, when we count our blessings, it should be a means of getting us to go forward and desire to really serve the Lord. And I told you about the fact that a tin of paint has to be stirred up because the sediment goes to the bottom. And sometimes our lives, over a period of time, gradually and quietly settle down and we lose the fire. But the Lord tells us in the minor prophets about how the Lord has stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. And we need to have our spirits stirred up and go forward in the power of the Lord. And that's going to show itself in attendance at the place of prayer. You see, sometimes the prayer meeting is very, very well attended, and that's good. But then you'll find that over a period of time, well, we'll miss it for one Wednesday night, and then maybe two, and so on, and it gets like that. That's the time we have to come to grips with ourselves and ask the Lord, stir us up, and stir up our pure hearts by remembrance of the things, and really serve the Lord our God. And then also, we are to consider the plight of the lost. And it was General Booth of the Salvation Army. And he said that he would like his officers, I believe I quote him right, he'd like his officers to spend 24 hours in hell. And he said they'd come out of there different officers. And we need to, in the Word of God, consider the plight of the lost. It's one thing to come along, as some modern preachers do, and just preach nice little messages that'll make people feel good and purr like a pussycat. But our job is to be faithful, as I said on Thursday night, to the Word of God and to preach the Word and to care for souls. How many people have said, no one cared for my soul? And I wonder, this is a sobering thought, how many tonight are in hell already and will rise up on the day of judgment and condemn us because we did not faithfully witness to them and tell them the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus and to flee from wrath to come. So when you consider these things, they are those which will bring us to a realization we need to be set on the fire of God. And then there's one, a critical one, and that is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Next Lord's Day morning, we'll be meeting around the Lord's table to remember His death in His own appointed manner. It's a table of remembrance. And when we come to that table and we see the elements of bread and wine that remind us of the broken body and the poured out blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, how can we possibly respond to that with half-hearted service in His cause? It's hypocritical to be half-hearted. And you read the stories of the great Christians of bygone years. You read the stories of the lives of the Puritans. And you look at the lives of these men and women, and at times you ask yourself, oh Lord, looking at the way they lived, am I really a Christian at all? Because they were so dedicated to the service of Jesus Christ the King. And so let us be honest with ourselves today. We have to admit that we do often fall far short of what's desired of us and the glory of the Lord. It's told in history that the Spartan army went into battle and into war singing. And the Persian army, they had to be whipped into action. You ask yourself, who wins the battle? And the Bible shows us over and over again how that when we go forward with the voice of the praise of God upon our lips, that the children of Israel got the victory. In that case there, in 2 Chronicles 20, where you had Jehoshaphat, and the Lord fought that battle for him in a wonderful way. He told them, appoint singers. And they sang and they praised the Lord. And the Lord sent ambushments against the enemy and gave them victory. So may we remember what the Lord has done for us, and may we praise Him and love Him for what He has done for these poor souls of ours. Our lives, we sang earlier, give of your best to the Master. I ask myself, and I'm preaching this message tonight as much to myself as I am to you, that each one of us may truly search out our hearts and souls and ask, are we really doing our very best for the cause of the Lord? Oh, all kinds of other things, they press in. Legitimate things press in. But the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. In the case of Hezekiah, we read that in every work that he began in the service of the house of God. Now, he could do a lot of things regarding the nation and the province of Judah. A lot of things in the political area, a lot of things in the military area. But here, in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. And what did God do? It says, Hezekiah prospered. You see, the more you do for the work of the Lord, the more the Lord will do for you, and you can't expect God's best in your life if you're not giving Him your best. May God help us then to, in this year, rededicate ourselves, pray that the Lord would stir up our hearts within us, that we may bear the beauty and the glory of the Lord, and that others will see that we've been to Christ and be attracted to Him and saved by His grace. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee, Lord, tonight for the challenge of Thy word. And Lord, we have to confess unto Thee at times that we do settle down on our knees and we do begin to burn, the fire begins to burn low. Oh God, we pray, rake up the ashes tonight and Lord, give us the fresh fuel of the word of God applied by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that Thou would stir up our hearts within us. And grant, O God, that the full beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus may be seen in our lives. O God, we need to see Thee moving. We need to see Thee, Lord, moving in a quickening and reviving. And Father, we pray that Thou would start it here in the pulpit. And grant, O God, that the fire will spread down to the pew. And Lord, we pray that in days to come we'll be able to look back in even greater measure and say, the Lord has done great things for us. We're off. We are glad. Hear this, our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.